How would you view success? For many people, success is little more than getting by. It's coping, it's about paying the bills on time, avoiding trouble, having well-built walls of security around you to protect you in this difficult world. But as Christians, we're not told to just get by. Neither are we told to have some sort of grandiose moral program or avoidance program, which is about all that we don't do, all that we stand against, relevant though some of those things may be. Our faith is not about coping. It's about overcoming. It's not just about building. It's about reaching out. It's about a relationship with God. That's why Jesus came, to show us what a relationship with the Father is like. And everything that he ever did was out of that relationship. On the Mount of Transfiguration, in one sense, he would have had every justification for returning to the Father then and there. But no, a decision had been made centuries before. And despite shining in all his glory, he then started his walk to Calvary. For you. We are created to walk with God. But let's be blunt about our reading. What's that really got to do with us today? In fact, dare we say it? We could almost say, well, it's almost irrelevant, isn't it? It's about stars and lampstands and Nicolaitans, whoever they were. In fact, it can seem more like Star Wars than anything else, and therefore it becomes easy to dismiss. Something to keep on the peripherals of your thinking, you know, part of that book, and so on. But if this is God's word, and if it is for us, then it has bearing. Because the one who ordained it to be written is here right now, but not as some sort of battery charger, as if the Holy Spirit in you was some sort of electrical force, and occasionally you go to church and you know what, if it sounds the right way for you, then you've plugged in and you're charged up and you go out again. No. We are talking about the one who hovered over the waters of the deep at the foundation of the world. We are talking about the one who led Jesus throughout his ministry. We are talking about the one who was with Ken in that hospital scenario. We are talking about the one who is with Louise. We are talking about the one who helped a young woman who is struggling, and a father who desperately wanted to go and see her. Because I was that father and Anna was my daughter. And I so wanted to get in the car and drive up the motorway and help her and support her. But I knew that she had another father. And I knew that actually he was taking care of her. And what I want to do is just explore this passage very, very lightly and see, remind ourselves, we are not called to be a church that just gets by. To see what God has to say to us today. And I want to start by looking at the church to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. We know something about it already. We know because Paul has already written to this church. A church in a cosmopolitan city with many temples, many occult practices, and Pax Romana dominating, the so-called peace of Rome. And Paul had started by saying, look, Christianity is not a new power in the marketplace of life. It might be new to you. You may have come to Christ recently, but Christianity is not a new power in the marketplace of life. Christ was chosen from the foundation of the world. This is part of God's plan, which arches over the whole of creation. And Paul had spoken of the security in the Lord. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The transaction concerning your life is complete because it is completed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. When you accepted him, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, came to make his home with you to enable, encourage, and uplift you in your relationship with a heavenly Father who has always been looking for you. So God reaches out. And the church at Ephesus was a very eclectic mix of people. And because of all these things, Paul prayed to them and said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure, the fullness of God. And he reminds them that they are called to live as children of the light. And he reminds them that there is a spiritual battle, but they are fully equipped in him. We are in a world and an age where there is so much criticism. Would you agree? Watch out, church. Watch out. Because you know, if you go into a fishmonger, you're going to smell a fish. If you go into a bakery, you're going to smell a bread. If you walk around the world, some of the traits can come in and you can end up being critical and pull down instead of yearning and reaching out to God and seeking to raise up. Now, time has moved on by this era that we're now in. The reading that we've had is in a different decade. And it's written by a man called John, round about circa AD 90. And the church at that time was very, very aware of persecution that had occurred. The Nero persecutions most of us have heard about. But what about Emperor Titus, the way that he had sacked Jerusalem in AD 70, a campaign where over 1 million Jews were killed and 100,000 sent off into slavery? Pax Romana. And the church at Ephesus was now dominated more so than ever by a man who demanded to be worshipped as a god. His name was Domitian. It was in his era. He was the first emperor to enforce a claim to divinity. But what is the ultimate power in the universe got to say to a church caught up in all of this? What is the ultimate power who stooped the lowest of depths, who was accused of being in league with Satan, who was accused of not caring, who was accused of getting it wrong, and yet never did anything but show utter love? What has he got to say to this church? Well, we begin These are the words of him. Well, in fact, before that, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. People get confused about that. What does he mean? Does it mean that there is an angel, an angelic being over every church, or is it referring to leaders in church? Well, I think it's a deliberate usage of a word, because the word angel means messenger. And God is speaking to those who teach, who instruct, who support, and he's using a word that can, in a sense, transcend two kingdoms. And quite rightly so, because he is speaking into earthly realms from the ultimate kingdom. You and I have access to the ultimate kingdom. Do we agree with that? And there's that reminder. And Jesus says that he is the one who holds the seven stars in his hands and walks amongst the lampstands. Well, why seven? Why not eight? Why not six? Why not four? Because we know when we look at the culture and the context that he is speaking of completion, that he holds the whole church. Not three quarters of it, not half it, but all of the church. He holds all things in his hands, and that includes you. Yes? Do you ever wake up and say, do you know what, I'm not sure where this day is going. I'm not sure what's happening. I'm not even sure where I am, but I want to say this. I know that you hold me in your hands. And he holds his church in his hands. He will bring things to completion. Nations will rise and nations will fall, but he is supremely in charge of all things, and he knows you. People were remembering the fall of the Berlin Wall, weren't they, yesterday? God is aware of all things. He's supremely aware of you. And he's calling you, us as a church, to engage. But why the imagery of the stars then? Look in the Psalms, we read that God determines the number of stars and knows them by name. We also read that stars are referred to in relation to Abraham's descendants. We also see that stars are employed on occasion as symbols of people in exalted position. Do you know that you have an exalted position? Paul had said this to the earlier church in Ephesus. He said this, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ. Well, hang on a minute, I'm sitting here now. How can I be seated in heavenly realms? How can that be so? Being seated speaks of a completed task. Being seated in heavenly realms speaks of what Christ has done, that ultimately everything that is needed for you to be seated with God has been achieved already. 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 By the King of Kings. Holds the seven stars in his right hand. Walks among the golden lampstands. Or what on earth is that about? What do we mean by lampstands? Looking through Scripture, you can see that it is often used as a symbol of God's blessing. In fact, one of the lampstands in the Old Testament is the menorah. That was a symbol of God's blessing, a symbol of God being with his people, a symbol of God sharing. Made of gold, speaking of permanence and eternity, not value in a monetary sense, but of that which stands continuously, God's blessing through every decade, through every generation, through every week, through every month, through every year, through every minute in time, through every second. God has desired and desires to bless you. I don't want to go down the road too much because we haven't got time, but it's interesting to see that when you look at the lampstands in the Old Testament, some of them had cone shapes like almond blossoms. The almond tree was the first to blossom. Interesting, isn't it? Bearing fruit in spring. In fact, in a challenge to the priesthood, it was Aaron's rod that supernaturally budded. What does that show? Growth comes from who? Where does growth come from? It comes from God alone, doesn't it? It comes from Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So I begin to see that this picture, this imagery is not so irrelevant. After all, I can't dismiss it, that it speaks that God has me in his hands, that he has this church in his hands. Do you know that? He has this church in his hands. It is ultimately important to him. In fact, sometimes it's more important to him than it is to us, sadly to say. And that as generations come and go, he is supremely interested in your life. What happens next? Jesus is aware of how the Ephesians have stood against false teaching. In fact, he commends them from that. Who the heck were the Nicolaitans? Well, if you've got any footwear with Nike on it, you're probably halfway there. Victory people. They were victory people. They were those that were ruling. Those were taking victory by earthly methods alone, doing things their own way, having their hierarchy, getting people to submit to them, undermining personal relationships. And God says, I hate that. You don't often hear about God hating, do you? God hates sin. God hates division. God is the person who is most unlike you right now. He's unlike you, and yet sometimes as if people are walking, Christians are walking along with their hand round God's shoulders saying, oh yeah, look at those Christians over there. They're not doing that. Other Jesus, yeah, that's right, not doing them. I'm sorry. That may tread on your toes, but that's the truth. Too many people think that God is their bosom buddy and that everybody else is wrong. He's not. He is nothing like you, and he's nothing like me, and I thank God for that. Because at times I catch a glimpse of me that I really don't like. The Ephesian church were struggling. You see, they were doing certain things. They were standing up against this. They were standing up against that. They weren't getting involved this. But they were neglecting their first love. It's rather like a young couple, isn't it? Or even an old couple. Married. And they work so hard that they lose sight of what a marriage is. They lose sight of what a relationship is. The numbers of times that you hear people saying, well, we just drifted, we became different people. And the reason for coming together, for getting married, for being with each other, for giving themselves to each other, has been lost, and so forth. And Jesus is talking to his church at Ephesus, and to all of us, because every single church that he speaks to includes us. What Paul had already said to them is, you've been adopted into God's family. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing the life to come. You are empowered, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But this power, this empowering is not automatic. We had a verse this morning. Approach the throne of God with grace, with confidence. Let us approach the throne of God with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy. Did you hear that? Not grace first, mercy. You need mercy. If you're sitting here today and you think that the people around you need more mercy than you, you are making a serious, serious mistake. Because that just ain't true. What have you done? Have you elevated yourself? Have you put yourself on a platform above other people? Have you assumed that your way is suddenly the right way? No. You need mercy. And I rejoice in the fact that I need mercy and that he is willing to give that to me. Are you pleased? I am. The power and presence of God in his church by the Spirit that comes about in a relationship with him. And you know, if you haven't got that relationship, if you're just all about what you think is right and standing against the world, then the challenge to you is this: are you really walking with Jesus? He says, I can come and take my lampstand. If you want to walk in your own power, then you can reap that harvest. I want to bless you. I want to call out to you. I want to support you. I want to encourage you. I want to uplift you. But if you want to just carry on standing as some sort of crusader against all that is evil and against everything around you that you see, yes, even in your brothers and sisters, but funnily enough, not in your own life, then that's fine. We will step back. God can do that. And if you're sitting there now thinking, wow, this is what we need to hear because everyone around me needs to hear it, you're forgetting something. You are part of this church. So am I. And this isn't a simple challenge to us now, today, because we're suddenly worse than anybody else. Nothing of the sort. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I think it's amazing, isn't it? I want you, is what God is saying. I want you. I want you to be with me. I want you to know me. I want you to engage with me. And he says, repent. Get out of your building program, your way of working, your way of deciding things. Recognize afresh the relationship that I have called you to. Get on your knees. Seek me. Amazing. That word repent is beautiful. It's to change one's position. It's also got the picture of destroying the house around you. We all build things around ourselves, don't we? Yeah. We justify ourselves. We justify why we don't associate with this Christian or that Christian, let alone the world. We justify why we don't this. We're caught up in so many things. And God says, dismantle that because it's nothing to do with me. Nothing. That excites me. I'm constantly dismantling, constantly repenting. But I know that he totally and utterly accepts me. But if I want to walk in my own power, if I want to walk in my own ability, if I want to walk in my own strength, God says, okay, you go ahead. How far did that get the prodigal son? Funnily enough, he ended up amongst pigs. And God goes on, concluding now. He's got an ear. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the encouragement, isn't it? I will give the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Beautiful, beautiful imagery. A metaphor there of great blessing. The fruit of righteousness is spoken of as a tree. And he says, give, doesn't he? Your salvation cannot be earned. Therefore, what we receive is by virtue of what? Christ alone. God is challenging his church continuously because he wants to give to us. That's rather like you sort of getting, well, it's not actually, it's nothing like it at all. But imagine you've got a £50,000 present. Let's suppose I've got one for you, Bonnie. I know that's difficult to imagine. And Jerry helped me buy it, so that's okay. And I want to give it to Bonnie, but she just doesn't want to take it. She's so busy caught up with what everything else is around that's going wrong. Family, friends, church, da-da-da-da-da. That she doesn't want to take it. She can't see it. That's sad, isn't it? God's got a darn sight more than £50,000 for us. And we're not talking about physical money here. The blessing of his presence. He has given himself to us. And he gives daily, moment by moment, as we seek him. In a world under false gods, in an empire that sought to plant humanity in its own mold and image, God encourages his people to seek his face first, to feed on his ways, not to forsake their first love. Yes, it's great that you're against certain evil things. There are some Christians that think they're really good because they don't kill people. Well, sorry. That's pretty standard, isn't it? We are rebels, brothers and sisters, who have become kingdom people. We're born again. We're called to look away from ourselves to God. He is the light that reveals. He is the truth, the power, the strength, and overcome all things. And he is here for us to bring us into his work, his calling, his anointing. Finally, have you ever seen those films sometimes where you've got sort of people, they're sort of dressed in rags and things like that? It's usually the goodies at the end of a film. They're dressed in rags and suddenly they throw their rags off and you see them standing there in their armor and power. Have you ever seen that sort of thing? Am I the only one that watches films like that? Okay, Margaret doesn't. I'll find you. Do people know what I mean, though? Do you know what I mean? When they suddenly find their true calling? Yeah? What is your true calling? Is your true calling to put everybody else right? Or is it to seek first the kingdom of God? I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God because I've tried putting everybody else right. It doesn't work. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have you let the accuser get in? The one who wants to pull down, destroy, point out? Do we accept that God's word is not actually Star Wars and that it's actually relevant right now, here, this moment, today, and that because it is his word, his spirit is here right now? You may say, I don't feel like that. Well, what's it got to do with how you feel? It's a written word, isn't it? And so, let's just engage now. We've heard that song. Let's just pray that same song again. And recognize God's call to you personally. What is your quiet time like? What is your reading of God's word like? What is your resting like? What is your attitude towards your brothers and sisters, to the church in this nation, to others, like? What is it like? Because usually when you see what it's like, if it's an indication of where we really are, or maybe where we aren't with him. And yet there's always that invitation, isn't there? To come. To seek him. The way. The truth. The life. Maybe you're brought up in a Christian family. That's fantastic. It might be more difficult for you to see how far you've come because you may have been somebody who generally sought things out and did things the right way. Or like the rest of us, maybe you've come a long way. Or shall we rephrase that? Maybe he's actually just come a long way. In fact, to be honest, he's come a long way for all of us, hasn't he? Sometimes as Christians, it can be like this, right? Okay? Just have a look here. What I'm doing for those who may be listening to this, I'm just pointing out a brick on a wall. Let's imagine that that's your life there, okay? And there's God there. So with two bricks up, there's God. Two bricks down, there's your life. And one more brick down, that's those people that aren't really walking with God in your eyes, aren't really getting it right in your eyes, okay? So there's you. Two bricks above, that's God. One brick below, that's the other people. There's a few things wrong with that picture. See the brick that's two bricks above? That's not God. If you want to go up a million miles, then you might start getting to where God is. And when you get that high up, actually the distance between you and the person that you think is lower than you, that isn't such a big distance after all, is it? Because God's a million miles above you, yeah? Agree? Get it? But actually there's more to the picture than that, because you see, when God's with you there, I want to tell you, he's also with that person there. And you may not know what they're going through. You may not know how they're struggling. You may not know what's happened to them. But God does. And he's just as close to them as he is to you. And he's also just as far from them as he is to you. Beautiful, isn't it? Let's listen to this song. Just ask the Holy Spirit just to minister to us. Maybe re-engage on some levels. Maybe repent on some levels, maybe seek his face, maybe thank him. Think of the testimonies. Think of how important your life is. Let's allow him to minister.